back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sauk, Catholic book blogger, and today we have with us Sonia Corbett. She is the Bible study evangelista and creator of the Love the Word Bible Study Method. She's a Catholic scripture teacher with a storyteller's gift, and I love this description from her bio: a Southern belle with a warrior's heart and a poet's pen. She's the author of Unleashed, Fearless, and Alive. And today we're going to discuss her latest book she has co-written with Deacon Harold Burksivers, called Ignite, Read the Bible Like Never Before. Welcome to the show, Sonia Corbett.
Thank you, Pete. I'm so excited to be with you.
Awesome. Excited to have you. So let's dive right into your story here a little bit. And I want to start off talking a little bit about conversion. That always interests me, as I am myself a convert. I converted in 1996. Your experience in Bible study is kind of rooted in your evangelical background. So what led you to the Catholic Church?
Wow. Well, what led me, unfortunately, is a problem with authority. And I know that seems like an oxymoron, but my whole spiritual education, really, it seems, at God's hands has been on that issue, because I have what I call a father wound that made me particularly rebellious and angry. And so, of course, that rebellion came out of that anger. Mm-hmm. But it was really, it was pain underneath all that. And so, as a Baptist, a denominationalist, we experienced, my husband and I experienced a couple of church splits. And in the beginning, you know, when I was younger, I didn't really know the pastor very well, and I didn't know really anything at all. So, you know, I picked a side like everybody does, mm-hmm. and I could defend my side with, you know, every Bible verse that was handy, and I did so. But I remember that the thing God kept telling me during that time is, you keep your mouth shut. I don't want you gossiping. I don't want to hear you say anything about it at all to anyone. And I thought, well, okay. So that was sort of the beginning where he started to teach me about the evil of splitting. And although, as I said, I wasn't really emotionally invested that much at the time because I didn't know the parties very well. But later, about 5 years later, we experienced another church split. In the very same church with the very same people with a different pastor. They had run that pastor off, and then we had a new pastor whom I did love very much. He was a father figure to me, and in some ways, and he gave me his Sunday school class, and it was co-ed, and it was pretty big. And I was just floored that he had that much regard for me that he would do that. And so when the church split, it was on the very same basis. It was all personality driven. It wasn't really any issue at all, except personality. Mm-hmm. And it just devastated me. It devastated mm-hmm. me. It devastated my husband. It devastated the church. The church completely split. And you probably know, and anyone who's listening who has a background in denominationalism, you know, they go off and they start their own church.
Yep.
So they've blown up a church, and then they go off and start their own. And it was just very, very difficult. The thing that I remember being so upset over was the flippancy with which, you know, some of those people said later, well, I've asked for forgiveness, so I'm good. I'm good with God, you know, and I just thought, well, you didn't ask me for forgiveness, you know, and because I was hurt. I was hurt, and they were hurt, and it just seemed very unlike something that God would set up. Mm-hmm. And that was really what began the search for me. And because of my background with this father wound and God's schooling me on authority and what it means to submit to proper authority, I knew it to be the evil that it was. And he started showing me very plainly, I mean, you know, the rebellion of the angels is what split heaven. Mm-hmm. So I knew that it was evil. And that's when I really started searching. I thought, you know, I just know the Bible better than this. I know that he's made better provisions. And so that started me looking at the history of the church. And I thought, well, I guess I better figure out if I can tolerate what the church teaches. So I started that excursion, I suppose, that journey through the church fathers and the catechism and that kind of thing. It all took about a year from start to finish. Mm-hmm. When I really started looking at the teachings of the church, that took about a year.
And frankly, with all your writing and stuff, what a gift it is that you've come home to the church and provided us with the tools you do. So your bread and butter is Bible study, obviously, with a moniker
That's right.
like Bible Study Evangelista. So uh-huh. what is Why is deep study of the Bible important?
Well, it's important because, as St. Jerome said, to be ignorant in the scriptures is to be ignorant of Christ. So most often we don't have a very deep faith ourselves, and we can't pass it on to our children because we don't have a deep faith ourselves, because we don't know the Bible. There were so many issues in my young adult life that had my mother been able, or my dad, either one, been able to point out in the Bible where it said that I shouldn't do something, even if I knew it was wrong, and even if, you know, maybe it wasn't just a black and white, thou shalt not, but to be able to give me the reasons behind some of those things, there were a lot of things I probably would not have gotten into. Which is not to say I'm not laying it at their door, because obviously we have responsibility ourselves, but I just think it's so important to know what God wants, because to know that is to know Him and to know His heart. And that's why we're here. You know, if we miss that, we've missed the whole point.
Mm-hmm.
So it's important to study, even more so than just Lectio Divina. It's important to study because I have found that even chasing what I considered rabbit trails through the scriptures at times, references and other things, I have discovered incredible things about God in deeper study that you just wouldn't be able to find out otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
So it's important that at least we begin to try it. And it's hard, and that's why we wrote that book, because mm-hmm. it's very hard to get started. You get overwhelmed.
Well, you kind of led right into my next question. I think sometimes people look at the Bible as this massive, big volume, and rather it can be more easily approached in bite-sized chunks. So what can you tell those of us listening today who are intimidated by Scripture?
Well, I would say that the most important thing is to just do it and not give up. So it is hard, and it can be frustrating. And there were times, I remember when I first picked it up, I started in Genesis thinking it was going to be like any other book. And I started reading, and I had a question. You know, I thought, what happened in that moment that Adam and Eve sinned that caused them to know that they had sinned? I mean, what was it that caused them that shame exactly? I mean, I wanted like a specific answer, which I'm not sure God could really give me, you know, especially at that time. I was a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
But I got really angry that I couldn't know that. I wanted to know what it was. But something about the Bible kept drawing me back to it. So I was willing to kind of stay with it, even though I didn't like the feeling of not having an answer. But eventually I did get an answer. And that's what I would say is, if you stay with it and you ask God to give you the answer, He will make sure you get it. I've never had a question for Him in the Bible that I did not get an answer to if I just pursued it long enough.
Excellent. Just takes time and patience, doesn't it?
It does. And determination, probably more than anything, because you do get frustrated. And there were times, too, that he was leading me through huge chunks of material, and I would just get so lost. You know, I was like, what are we doing here? You know, I don't mm-hmm. understand how any of this fits together. And then all of a sudden, this one verse would just pull it all together. And I remember, and I still have this feeling sometimes, like He has walked through me. You know, you just get this shiver, and it's like, oh my gosh,
mm-hmm.
all of that means this, you know, and it's amazing. It's the most incredible experience in the whole world to be visited by God like that, especially over a period of time where you have felt completely lost.
Awesome stuff. We're going to take a quick break. We'll be back to discuss a little bit more about your book, The Night, which we'll get into in the next segment. And we're also going to talk about your routine for Bible study. So with that, we'll take a quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm Pete Socks, a Catholic book blogger, and we'll be Sox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, Catholic book blogger. We're here today with Sonia Corbett discussing her latest book. She is co-author of Deacon Harold Brooks-Sailor's entitled Ignite, Read the Bible Like Never Before. And we left off last segment, Sonia, just getting into Bible study and some tips on those who may be intimidated by this massive volume we call the Bible. And I have to ask you, with where you left off, what's your normal routine for Bible study? What does Sonia Corbett do to accomplish Bible study?
Well, probably my experience is not going to be something I would necessarily prescribe for other people just because I usually have three or four projects going at one time. So I'm working on a talk that I'll be researching. I'm working on a series, a Bible study series for radio that I'll be researching. I'm writing a book at any given time that I'm researching. So I've got things going on all the time. But usually it always follows the same pattern anyway, which is I have a subject that I want to know about. I do some just kind of very general research in a Catholic encyclopedia, Catholic dictionaries, that kind of thing on the subject. And I pursue whatever references are included there. And then I start reading in the scriptures and I just let the questions come. And when the questions come, I follow the question to the answer. I just keep digging until I find it. And I like to look at lots of different translations. I typically use at least 7 or 8 at a time just to compare the word choices, because that tells you a whole lot about what the words actually mean. And I have a free Bible software as well that has a concordance built into it. So I can look at the particular words and find out what each of those means as well. So all of that is lots of information that most people don't want. You know, they don't have any interest in that at all. And you don't need that unless, you know, you have a gift for teaching. And that's really probably a clear sign that you might have a gift for teaching, is that you are very interested in that kind of minutia that other people just roll their eyes at and go, that's just way too involved. But typically it kind of follows that pattern. And then I start, especially if it's a big wide subject, I will get a concordance down and I'll look up I know this sounds tedious and it is, but I'll look up every occurrence of a particular word. And then I'll go, I have to do it like we were taught back in the old days in school. When you write a paper, I'll put certain verses on note cards and categorize them according to what the point or the theme of that particular verse is, and then group them. And once you group them, then you see very interesting things about how God uses a particular word throughout the whole Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important for finding what he means by it. And of course, you know, then you research the writings of the church and all of that. There's software for all of that. But typically it follows that particular order. And then whatever I can find in the catechism on a particular reference, I'll usually look that up too. And just sort of, it takes a long time depending on what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
But that's usually what I do.
Okay. Well, it explains a lot about the thought process about how you go about compiling your studies. So let's talk about Ignite. What's the book about?
Okay.
And, well, let's start with that. What is the book Ignite, Read the Bible Like Never Before about?
It is about both Lectio Divina, which means holy reading. It's the ancient practice of the church where we read a passage and we expect and allow God to speak to us through it personally and individually. But it's also about how to study. So we cover both of those topics because they're both important. And we start with Lectio Divina because that's where the church introduces us to Bible study. So we start with that so that we can learn to be in tune with the Holy Spirit speaking through it. And then we move to more deeper study. And what we try to do with the book is come at it in a much more simple way than anything we had seen before. I remember, even as a non-Catholic, I had a seminary class on what's called hermeneutics, which is how to interpret the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so life-changing for me because suddenly things made sense that I had questions about forever. And it's really very simple stuff. Certain history occurrences throughout the scriptures and the agriculture, the land, the people, you know, lots of different things. The genres of Scripture. If you pick up the Bible and you try to read it like it's a regular book, you get very frustrated immediately.
Mm-hmm.
So knowing what kind of genre the writing is in makes all the difference. You know, if you pick up Leviticus and you start reading, I mean, I was offended by Leviticus. There are a lot of things in there that were just offensive, you know. But once I learned that Leviticus is the worship manual of God's people, then all of that really oppressive law made sense. In the same way that the IRS code makes sense if you know what it is.
Mm-hmm.
So the book is a very simple approach to interpretation of the Bible in the areas that, of course, the magisterium hasn't already spoken. And they're more general. We tried to take a more general approach, just a gentle kind of introduction to things that seminaries teach people all the time. But most of us don't have access to that.
Right.
So we wanted to offer it in a way that was gentle, but still very informative and very rich in content.
Okay, I got to ask you, because you're the first person that I've had on the show that's actually co-authored a book. So how did that process work before we get into the nuts and bolts of Lectio Divina?
Well, it was kind of a backward sort of approach, because Deacon and I actually filmed the DVD series years before we ever finished the book.
Oh.
And since we had the outline of the DVD series, that's really how the outline of the book followed. And so I structured the table of contents, and we decided what we wanted in it. We decided what to cover. And then I did most of the writing, because he travels so much, he's not able to do a whole lot of it. Mm-hmm. And then we supplemented with our stories and illustrations, and just kind of went back and forth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it fits together nicely. I really enjoyed reading the book. And since you brought it up, there is a DVD series that goes along with this book, kind of dovetails with it. Can you tell us a little about that and where people can find that as well?
That is, it's not a whole lot more content. It's more of an introduction to each of the chapters is what that is. And that's available on ignitebiblestudy.com. And each of the chapters has a DVD with it. So there are as many chapters, I think there are actually more chapters than there are DVD in the series. But we sort of introduce each of the topics and offer some of our favorite and not so favorite and just some of our own experiences.
Gotcha. So let's chat a little bit about Lectio Divina, which kind of came to my attention when Pope Benedict XVI brought it up during a general audience, what seems like years ago. I mean, it's always a practice that's been there, but it's kind of nice when a pope shines a spotlight on a subject such as that, so to speak. So your book, as we mentioned, centers around Lectio Divina, and I want to cover the different phases that you have. So to get started, what is this practice with the funny Latin name?
Okay, so the words actually just mean holy reading. And what you do is you take a short passage, usually shorter than 10 verses. You don't want a whole lot. And then you, before you even begin reading it, you ask the Holy Spirit to speak. So you sit down, you ask the Holy Spirit to speak, you start to read, and you expect Him to speak. And so you sit with it, and you mull over it. It's more of a slow approach. You might, and there are several different, I call them personality and temperament approaches that you can come at it with. So Thomas Aquinas would be who, what, where, when, why, and how. So you would look at that passage and you would say, who's the who, what's the what, and so on. And then Augustine he's a personal application kind of guy. He wants to know, what does this mean for me? You know, is God saying something specific to me about my life and circumstances? And then you have Ignatius, who is sensory. He likes to use all of your five senses to get into the environment of the passage, especially if it's a gospel reading. So you put yourself there. You're at the table at the Last Supper. You smell the bread. You see the wine glistening in the chalice. You hear the conversations. You feel the anxiety of Judas. All of that stuff. You try to put yourself in that environment. That would be Ignatius. And then Franciscan is very relational. It's kind of, and it's sensory too, but in a different way. So if you approach it in a Franciscan way, then it's sort of multimedia. You try to find a way to apply a passage in a way. Maybe you want to draw a picture. Maybe you want to write a piece of music. Maybe you want to go out, and if Jesus says, you know, go the extra mile, maybe you want to go to a neighbor and do something out of the way special because of that particular verse. So all of those are ways that you take a passage and you sit prayerfully with it and you wait on the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And then that's the first two phases. So we have lectio or el, which is listen. And then in the traditional Latin stages, you have meditatio. So lectio, then meditatio, which is where you ruminate on it and you meditate on it.
Mm-hmm.
And then, oratio, which is where you pray it back or you speak to God about it. And then the last stage is contemplatio, where you just rest in his presence with it. And I actually came up with an acronym of my own simply because the Latin is, mm-hmm. it's kind of tedious, you know, you can't remember stages.
Right.
So instead, we L-O-V-E, we love the word. We
right.
listen, we observe, we verbalize, and then we entrust. But it's the same process. So it's just mm-hmm. a more prayerful way of sitting with the scriptures than exposition, which is trying to extract information from the Bible. We're more prayerful, and we immerse ourselves in it in a way that is different from Bible study.
All right, we're going to take another quick break. I'm Sonia Corbett. You've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and we'll be right back. Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. We're here today with Sonia Corbett talking about her book, Ignite, Read the Bible Like Never Before, which she co-wrote with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. We've been covering Lectio Divina. We've been covering Bible study. And now I have a question for you. It's a sort of a sidebar, Sonia. I know you ladies enjoy journaling, and I can see the value in that, but there are limited products geared toward men today for doing that. I mean, I go out and I've actually researched Bible journals, and everything I find has a flower on the cover.
Well, that sounds like something I need to get busy on.
Yeah, I'm telling you. Is journaling something men can get into, and how?
Yes. And in fact, some people are not automatically verbally oriented. So the writing down may seem laborious, and if it is, then just don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
But for those that are drawn to it, it is a very useful tool for several things. First of all, it gets what the subjective discernment that you think that you have gleaned from your reading in a black and white form. And that is important because as you pray back to God what you think he has said, It helps you define what it is he said or what you think he has said. And it's a great way to sort of solidify what you're learning in your own heart. But it's also almost invaluable, I would say, for discerning God's voice over a period of time. I can't even tell you how many times I have gone back in my journals, say a week or even two, and just, you know, you're not really looking for anything specific, but just reading over it. And I have been stunned by how consistent God has been through that time in teaching me something like in an overarching theme. And if you don't write it down, you won't keep that in your mind. You won't have it that long. In fact, I don't keep what I hear on a daily basis past the next day, mm-hmm. unless I've written it down.
Mm-hmm.
So if you've written it down, then you're able to go back and say, oh my gosh, he's been speaking about this for this amount of time. And here's where, you know, this is the specific of it. So I have made a Bible journal, but you don't necessarily have to have something like that. I have shelves and shelves of just wire-bound notebooks out of the drugstore,
mm-hmm.
that the first several pages are for prayer intentions or requests and then dates, and the last several pages are the answers to those or some combination of both. And then the center, those blank pages, are all full of stuff that I have felt or thought I heard from God, or particular verses that mean something special, or, you know, whatever. So everybody can do it. It doesn't require a special journal at all. The key to it, though, is to stay with it as a discipline. And it doesn't have to be a whole hour. I always tell people to start very small. If you've never done this before, just do the gospel reading and do it every day. And that will take, if you're going to write in your journal, that'll take, I don't know, 20 minutes, 20 to 30 minutes. And if you record it that way, you have a record of everything that has gone in the past several days. And it's just invaluable. It's an invaluable tool. That's for people, though, who feel drawn to that. You know, if it doesn't work, we just don't do it. So I tell mm-hmm. people, if you've done it for 30 days and you hate it, then go to something else. Try something different.
Yeah, there you go. So I think one of the things, and you bring it up in Ignite, is people lose focus of the fact that the Word is a person. You actually entitled the one chapter, "The Word is a Person." I think people lose that mm-hmm. fact that Christ was a living, breathing human being that walked on this earth, because they get so wrapped up in the Bible and the text
yeah.
that they forget that. Can you speak to that a little bit for us?
I think the church speaks to that so beautifully. That we are just now entering, I believe, a time in church history where God is combining the two things. He is combining Bible study and immersion in the Scriptures with the Eucharist. Catholics have been very strong on the Eucharist and very weak in the Scriptures.
Hmm.
Non-Catholics have been very strong in the Scriptures and have no Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
So now we're entering a phase, I believe, of unity, where the Holy Spirit is drawing the two together to the one table. The Catechism says that the one table is the Scriptures and the Eucharist. So you have to have both. And I think we're finally getting to the point where, you know, the non-Catholics have made us jealous. We want to know, you know, what it says. And so we are beginning our own study and our own exploration of the Scriptures, and people's faith are, it's igniting. And that's what we wanted to be a part of. We wanted to help foster that and fan that flame for people who are beginning to take those first tentative steps in Lectio Divina and Bible study, and maybe they feel overwhelmed, or maybe they've done it for a while, and now they're ready for the next step. And that's what Ignite does. No matter where you are, it gives you the next step.
Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly. That's what I found. Well, one of the things, we briefly touched on it when you were talking about your own encounter with Scripture, and I want to talk a little bit about the Old Testament. You know, people sometimes start January 1st and fall into the trap of, I'm going to read the Bible in 365 days, and I'm starting at Genesis 1:1, and then they get to Leviticus, as you did, and they just like, this is going back on the shelf. I'm done now.
Yeah.
So I think some people lose the significance of what the Old Testament is about and why it is important, because everyone gravitates, I think, to the New Testament because they feel more relational to it, you know, Jesus' parables and how he taught people through those parables. But the Old Testament has a place. There's a reason it's there. Can you explain to those listening today why it's important to not ignore the Old Testament?
I totally can, and it is because Jesus gave us that example to his disciples when they were on the road to Emmaus. And he had died and been resurrected, and he was walking with them, but they did not discern that it was him. But he started to expound the Scriptures to them, and he started in Moses and the prophets, it says. So he goes back to the Old Testament. And he starts to show them what it all meant. And so they can't really know his mission. What he was showing them was his mission and what he was here to do. But he used the Old Testament to do it. Not because they were Jewish and they already knew it. That's part of it. But because that was where the information lay. So he goes back to Moses and the prophets, and he says, these are all of the things that speak of me. And theologians tell us that the spirit of prophecy is typology, which is the thing in the Old Testament that foreshadows something in the New is called the type. And the fulfillment of the foreshadowing is called the antitype. And so Jesus went back and he showed those disciples on the road to Emmaus all of the types and antitypes in the law and the prophets concerning him. And that's how we have to do it. We can't really know him unless we know all of the things that prefigured him, because that brings light to his whole mission. And Augustine, I mean, we're in good company if we go, what the heck? It really is weird. It is, some of that stuff is very weird. And it's not only weird, it's disturbing. It's very disturbing. If you just take it for face value and read it with our eyes and our contemporary slant, it truly is disturbing to the point where a lot of people just put it down and say, this is terrible. And it is. It really is. But it's because we don't go further and connect it to Christ. So we need help to do that. Augustine had that problem. He called the Old Testament childish. And it was St. Ambrose who showed him the typology of the Old Testament. And then he fell in love with it. And so that's the way we have to approach it. And that's how we approached it in Ignite. We tried to get the big picture. We wanted to see the whole forest, the map of the whole forest. And then we zoomed in on particular parts of the forest. And then we zoom in even more closely to the particular trees. And that way you get a clear understanding of what it all means before you start looking at the detail. Most people, when we start to read the Bible, we pick it up and we get overwhelmed by the detail. But you have to have the map. If you have the map, then it makes sense.
Exactly.
So that's what we tried to offer, was the map.
That's awesome. So we're going to take another quick break. We'll be back to wrap this up. You're listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back. Some bolts of Lexia Divina. We touched last segment about the Old Testament and people's apprehension with the Old Testament. So let's talk a little bit about the New Testament, because the New Testament has a curveball in it as well, and that I would consider the Book of Revelation. You have a lot of people that get into the whole end times thing and maybe misinterpret the Book of Revelation. So can you tell us a bit about the Book of Revelation?
Well, the Book of Revelation has to be understood within the context of prophecy in general. And we know, we just explored in the last segment, that the essence of prophecy is typology specific to Christ. And so the first rule then is, St. Peter says, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. So we can't go at the Book of Revelation and go, oh my gosh, I've had a revelation, this is what it means. This is the day and time. We know that Revelation had a specific audience to a specific group of people, a specific set of churches, and it was specific to what was happening in that day and time. But true to all prophecy, there is also more than one fulfillment. So St. John wrote particular letters to particular churches at that time. There were seven. But then there are a couple of church fathers and saints who also believe that those seven churches are representative of the eras of the church. Now, that's not dogmatic. That's not something we have to believe necessarily. But it is interesting because it seems to play itself out. If you look at church history, it seems to be accurate. The last church, Laodicea, means people rule, and it is a picture of how people try to take authority where they don't have any. And if that's not our day and time, I don't know what is. But the essence of that book is that it is apocalyptic, which is prophetic. So it has very strange symbolism. It has more than one fulfillment. And the final fulfillment is obviously in heaven. We see that when St. John sees the heavenlies open, the heavenly temple, what we see is some stuff he could barely describe. And that makes sense because we can't physically know all that happens in heaven in the spiritual realm. So he tried his best to explain it, but, you know, it falls very short, necessarily so. So when we read the book of Revelation, we have to read it with the mind of the church. We have to read it with the knowledge of the genre that it is. And we have to understand that there's more than one fulfillment, and each of those has something to teach us. So keeping those three things in mind, we're free to read it and draw conclusions, but still be open to what God will do in the future without putting limits on what that has to look like.
Mm-hmm. While we're still in the New Testament, I want to bring this up as well. You know, Christ, as everybody I think knows, taught in parables, and sometimes people have a hard time interpreting those parables, understanding what exactly is this guy talking about here. What are some ways to interpret the parables without going down, as you call it, the wrong rabbit trail when you're doing scripture study?
Well, honestly, that takes a long time to get good at. And really, the only guide we have is our church history and our fathers. And getting good commentaries, the best commentary that I have found is called Catena Aura, A-U-E-R-A, Aria, Catena Aura. But it's the golden chain, and it is the commentary of the church fathers throughout history. Not exhaustive, but enough to give you the essence of what the church fathers said about particular passages. And that's free. You can get that online, or you can order the whole volume, all of the volumes in the set, on Amazon or you know, something like that. But it's important to get that perspective on all of the readings that we do in the scriptures, because the scriptures are fulfilled and understood most fully in the liturgy of the church. And so we have to know what that is. And so we consult those commentaries that include the writings of church history. But at least the church fathers give us a guide. And in some situations, for instance, John 6, where Jesus teaches about the Eucharist, there is no other interpretation of that. I mean, the whole church is clear on what that means. Mm-hmm. And so to have a different interpretation is to be outside of the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's so important to have the mind of the church when reading and studying the Bible. Because then, you know, if you don't have that anchor of church history, then we're just like non-Catholics who all interpret it for ourselves. And that always drove me crazy, even as a non-Catholic, because people that I respected and knew to be holy would have a completely different interpretation of something than I did. And not that I was holy, but it didn't seem right to me that two of us who had the Holy Spirit would have two different interpretations.
Mm-hmm.
And I always say, you know, the Holy Spirit's not schizophrenic. So there can sometimes only be one answer. And that's right. Where we have to consult the church to find out. We don't want to be outside what that one answer is when there is only one answer.
Right. So you bring up the church fathers. I have to ask, who's some of your favorite church fathers to as your go-to sources?
Oh, my. I like them all. There hasn't been one. Probably Chrysostom, maybe, because he, you know, he was called Golden Tongue. But they were so Oh, wow. They were so prayerful and so philosophical and so approachable in a way that, we're not even exposed to much anymore. Even in our higher universities and stuff, you know, we're so dumbed down and everything's been regurgitated for us. These people are, their writings are rich.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't just speed through it like a novel. You know, you just take it in little chunks. And I don't know. I don't know that I have a favorite. They are all just really incredible. All of them.
Yeah, they really are. Just want to see if I could stump you there. So we're wrapping up here, but I want to give you a chance to talk about some of your other work. You have other books out there. You obviously have your work with the Bible studies you do. So I'm just going to give you the floor and you can talk away.
Well, currently I just wrapped up a series on Love the Word on my own podcast called Bible Study Evangelista, the Bible Study Evangelist Show. And I did a whole series on how to love the Word. So it's a Lectio Divina series, but it's with that acronym. So we go through each of the steps, the L for listen, O for observe, V for verbalize, and E for entrust. And I just wrapped that up, but it's still available. And I'm about to start one called Healing the Father Wound, where we're going to use the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary and Jesus's example as the Father's son to teach us how to heal from those father wounds. And we're going to talk about mother wounds too, but mostly the father wound right now, just because that's where I come from. Mm-hmm. And I have consulted quite a bit with a particular trauma therapist who has helped me sort of understand the roots of some of that. And of course I write about it all the time. So she's kind of directed me in some of those ways, just because, you know, when you have a wound like that, you do crazy stuff that you're not sure where it comes from.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll be talking about healing the father wound. And I always have a Bible study going on. I'm writing one right now and I can't give out the details, but it's an Old Testament study actually. So I'm excited about that, and I've always got something going on, always. I'm actually, this year, for the first time in a very long time, I'm teaching RCIA again, and
awesome.
I have gotten so excited. Yeah, I have missed that a lot. So I'm busy like everybody else, and homeschooling my kids and traveling, so it's exciting. I'm just trying to ride the wave while it's cresting, you know?
There you go. And where can people find your work?
BibleStudyEvangelista.com has everything. All of my work, the radio shows, all of the videos are linked there, everything.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Sonia, for taking time out of your obviously busy schedule to spend with us today.
Likewise. I appreciate the privilege very much.
Awesome. And with that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sock, Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.
Amen.